Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
A very good evening to one and all, and welcome to Gate Ministries, Durban Central's YouTube broadcast channel. My name is Randolph Barnwell, and I'm the senior minister of the church. And tonight represents our midweek Bible study. So a warm welcome to all of you who have joined us this evening. A particular welcome to the Gate Ministries Durban Central community of saints. It's wonderful to have all of you joining with us as we look into God's Word for this evening. Tonight represents part 16 in our treatment of the Passover principles, and it also represents part 10 in our treatment of the subject of bitterness. Tonight I'm going to be brief, shorter than usual, but I want to focus just on two case studies, the one of Simon the sorcerer and the other of the Israelites' encounter with the bitter waters at Marah. Now, we have been talking extensively on the issue of bitterness up to this point. I want to encourage you to consult my prior episodes in the current series for you to get a more holistic understanding of the poison of bitterness within you and I as the sons of God. Now, for tonight's focus, I want to try to bring together some of the elements that we have discussed in prior broadcasts and see these manifested within the life of a particular individual, and that individual being Simon. I want to encourage you to read with me the account in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 9 onwards. The scripture says, "Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.' And they were giving him attention, because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and the great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And obviously by inference there, that is a reference to water baptism. Verse 17, "Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit," that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. "Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see, notice, I see, I have prophetic sight, in other words, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, this is an amazing story of one called Simon. And Simon was a practicing sorcerer, a dealer in magical arts. And obviously, this entire domain of sorcery is something thoroughly demonic. It's empowered by Satan himself. The ability to function in this domain is given impetus, authority, and empowerment by the realm of the demonic. So Simon is one that is au fait with things supernatural, yet from the dark side. He's au fait with being empowered by a power that is thoroughly spiritual, supernatural, yet dark and demonic. And by this he plied his trade. The scripture says that he astonished the people of Samaria to such a degree that he constantly amazed them. The people were so amazed that they concluded the operation of this man is nothing but the great power of God. Scripture further says that he himself, Simon, claimed to be someone great, someone of great prestige, held in great honor amongst the people of Samaria. And notice he's dabbling in the demonic, but the conclusion of the people is that this is the great power of God. In the age in which we live, there will come many lying signs and wonders. And we have to be very discerning, very careful, highly perceptive, that what we see as supernatural, we don't automatically construe as the work of the Holy Ghost. And you have to be discerning in this age, because the scripture says that there will be signs and wonders, but there will be lying signs and wonders to deceive many. Now notice, it seems like the populace of Samaria was deceived by the working of the magical arts by this gentleman called Simon. Philip came down to Samaria because of the intensified persecution that Saul of Tarsus was wielding upon the entire church. Having come down to Samaria, the scripture says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Many of the city believed in Christ, and Philip was performing great signs and wonders, being empowered now by the Spirit of God. Simon too also believed. So Simon hears Philip preach and realizes his need to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And he comes into the kingdom, having left the domain of the kingdom of darkness, and he's translated into the kingdom of the Son of God. By all accounts, he is saved now. By all accounts, he is a Son of God. But yet, he manifests a very strong deposit of bitterness that Peter the Apostle was able to pitch into and perceive. I just want to discuss about 10 points with you very quickly that help us to understand bitterness further. I've entitled this particular segment, The Gall of Bitterness. Now, gall is a metaphoric description of the poison of bitterness, of the lethal nature of it. And in my prior broadcast with you, I have isolated several negative repercussions of the poison of bitterness in our lives, which, if we do not deal with, will literally abort destiny, our spiritual inheritance in Christ as well. So bitterness is not innocuous. It's not innocent, as I've said. We must have a prophetic, apostolic view of what this ill of bitterness consists of and what its potential is. Now, number one, Simon manifests a pride here. That's the first point I want you to be aware of. There's a position of pride within Simon, something he had way before he even encountered the Lord Jesus as his Savior. The scripture says, by virtue of his magical arts, that he was considered someone great in the city. In fact, he construed himself by his own reckoning as someone great. He had these grandiose ideas about his person, his influence, and his destiny within the city. In prior episodes, I demonstrated to you how that kind of pride is fertile ground for bitterness to settle in. Coupled with pride, and in my teaching on the symptoms of pride in my series in which I speak about the grace of God, I discuss 50 expressions of pride. You heard me correct? At least 50 expressions of pride. And you can consider those by consulting the link in the comment section below, where you can look through that at your leisure. But one of the symptoms of pride that is manifested here in Simon's experience is this. He has delusions of grandeur. And delusions of grandeur refer to a false or fixed false belief of extraordinary greatness that one has. Now notice, it is a delusion of grandeur, false fixed belief that you are extraordinarily great and you warrant the attention and the applause of people. When that is not forthcoming, when you lose that, the poison of bitterness sweeps in because you've always relied upon reckoning, regard, honor that is external to you, that you rely upon, that honor given to you by people, that for you makes you who you are. And therefore, when it's not forthcoming, you fall headlong into discouragement, discontentment, depression, and those are fertile grounds for a bitterness to start to settle in. Now, as I've discussed with you in the past, the one thing that repels the grace of God is pride. James 4:4, 1 Peter 5:5 says that the grace of God is not accommodating of pride. In fact, it says that God will resist the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. If ever you need more grace, the disposition to master within your life would be humility. Kick pride out the door, because the grace of God is repellent towards pride, or pride is a repellent of the grace of God. But whenever God sees humility, humility is the thing in man that is most like the thing in God. And when God sees it in men, he's highly attracted to it. For me, humility is the landing spot for grace to descend and to be attendant with and in your life. So I want to encourage you as we proceed, deal with your pride. Don't have extraordinary images about who you are. Don't have these grandiose ideas. Do not have delusions of grandeur. Simon failed to realize that the upward path to things in the spirit is actually downward. The more down you go, the more higher you go. Humility, servitude, servanthood is the thing that is considered great in the kingdom of God. Men want greatness, but God regards great as he who lowers himself and who serves another. So Simon, it's understandable he's thinking like this because he has just come out of an experience in which he did not know Christ. He was the center of attention in a whole city. And now Philip the evangelist suddenly comes performing great and extraordinary signs. And later the apostles Peter and John would follow. And they seem to take center stage, as it were. Not that they seek this, but God uses them as key role players in his purposes being enacted throughout the city of Samaria. Now, secondly, Simon manifested, I believe, envy and jealousy. Now, might I remind you that James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, does tell us that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition open the door to every satanic work. Where you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, it says you have arrogance or pride, and there you have every evil work and disorder. James further classifies that as a wisdom that is natural, it's earthly, and it's demonic. And I reference James 3 from 14 to 16 onwards here for your reading. So obviously, he's fallen prey to these evils of envy, jealousy, coupled with selfish ambition. This guy is highly ambitious, but his ambition is coupled with jealousy or envy of other role players in a domain that is the supernatural in which he once occupied, but others are now seeming to have center stage. And a few broadcasts ago, I dealt with these two things in quite some detail. And I would encourage you to refer to those previous episodes. But I want to remind the church again, do not be envious or jealous of somebody else's calling. And simultaneously, don't harbor ambition in your heart that is selfish. Ambition that only has you as its primary beneficiary. A third thing that Simon manifests is irrationality and illogicality. He becomes highly irrational and highly illogical in his thought processes. Now, the reason why I say this is, when he is saved under the evangelistic ministry of Philip, the evangelist, and the Bible says, and he continued to follow Philip for a while, when the apostles who stayed at Jerusalem heard that there's this revival breaking out in Samaria, the apostles sent Peter and John down to Samaria. Wherever you have religious activity that's revivalistic in nature, you always need the ministry of apostles to bring structure and order to the work of God, to make sure that the purposes of God are accurately foundationed. So Philip, Peter and John come as apostles down to the city. And they pray for those believers who had believed the gospel of the kingdom under the ministry of Philip the evangelist. Under Philip's ministry, they believe and are baptized in water. When Peter and John, as apostles of God, come down, the Bible says, further too, Peter and John lay hands on the people, and the people are baptized in the Holy Ghost. And further too, many other signs and wonders follow. When Simon saw that by the laying on of hands of the apostles, people received the Holy Spirit, he offered them money, requesting of them to pray for him, that they might grant him the power to administrate the baptism in the Holy Ghost to others. So he offers money for a spiritual capacity. Now, I construe that as illogical, irrational. He ventures into illogical, irrational thinking because he thought he could pursue something spiritual by using carnal means. Now, church, this issue you've got to deal with thoroughly. You cannot seek to attain something spiritually credible, something spiritually commendable, but using fleshly or carnal means. The world tells us that the end justifies the means. That is a worldly saying. There's nothing biblical or Christ-like about that statement. The statement that the world says the end justifies the means. By that is meant, no matter what means are employed, so long as you get to your end, if the end is worthy enough to reach, then the world says you employ any methodologies, any principles, any means just to get to the end. The world says, so long as you get to your destination, so long as you get the thing, that's all that matters. How you get there is not important. That's the world. But God says, no. God says, I am just as concerned about how you get there as much as I am concerned that you get there. God is concerned that you get to your goals, but He's far more concerned about how you get to your goals. What I've discovered in bitter people is this disposition. They sometimes will have noble ideals. They will sometimes reach after options, destinations, goals, objectives, which in and of themselves might be construed something valid, something worthy, something noble to pursue. But they employ carnal methodologies by which they will get there. Now, like I said, God is concerned about your journey and your destination. He is not just concerned that you arrive. God is concerned how you arrive. How have you processed your journey to arrive at your destination? And sometimes when you are wrecked by bitterness, it leads to an incoherent mindset where you start to think as natural men or as the world will think. You don't employ a spiritual mind that subscribes to God's methodologies or ways of arriving at outcomes. Do you recall Jacob? It was always God's will for him that he received the firstborn blessing from his father Isaac. I say this because when he was born, along with his older twin brother Esau, at their birth, a prophecy went out that the older will serve the younger. So when the twins were born, from God's perspective, it was true that while Esau was firstborn in time, Jacob was firstborn in rank in God's reckoning. Jacob should have been simply comfortable with that knowledge and not sought to reach for firstborn right using deceptive means. He deceived his brother out of his birthright, remember. He deceived his father in impersonating his brother Esau when the firstborn blessing was transmitted. He should not have resorted to deceptive methodologies to reach out for something he knew to be his in reference to God's will for his life. The result in Jacob's life was that it led him on a 20-year displacement. For 20 years, he had to literally be exiled away from his father's house and take refuge in the house of his uncle Laban. And so there, obviously, he acquired his two wives and some sons and daughters, etc. God worked it all in for his good ultimately. But what I want to challenge you with, he sowed seeds that he would later on reap. He would be the victim of being deceived also too by his uncle Laban. I am saying to you, there's so much you can prevent in terms of what you can reap negatively as you journey in Christ by not employing carnal means to attain spiritual outcomes. And very, very, very often, the bitter person is incoherent in thought. All they can see is the attainment even of something commendable in God, but they use and abuse people along the path in their quest to get those outcomes. I wrote in my notes, and I read, bitterness subtly instills a belief with you that one could manipulate people, events, and circumstances in the hope of attaining a positive spiritual outcome. This thinking is a deception from the domain of the demonic. Bitter people act beyond the bounds of acceptable biblical principle, kingdom protocol, and behavior. It's almost like the bitter person is out of their minds. Because bitterness clouds judgment. Bitterness causes such a disorientation, if you would, of thinking. And you cannot employ the mind to subscribe to God's way of doing a thing, but you insist upon your way. And I pray as you listen today, may the Lord heal you of any residual bitterness that you have within you. Now, obviously, you could say to me, but Randolph, Simon is just recently saved. He's just come into the kingdom yesterday, as it were. It is true. These are Simon's earliest days in the kingdom, and he's manifesting these specific traits. But I want to challenge all who are listening to me. This is now my 10th session dealing with the issue of bitterness. I have concluded by prayer with God, and He's conversing with me, that God wants to fast track the healing of bitterness in the life of His sons, both at a personal level, even at a corporate level. And it's immaterial as to how long you've been in the kingdom. The effect of bitterness is just the same for everyone. But two, the Lord said to me that bitterness is a manifestation of immaturity. For us to be mature, and very often in Scripture, maturity is measured relationally. And that's another conversation for another day. But you are most mature when you can relate maturely in love to all people. To perfect relationships, you must perfect love. That's something my father in the Lord is known for saying. To perfect relationships, you must perfect love. The bitter person has an inability to love, has an inability to love purely, to love unfeignedly, to love honestly, without any ulterior motive. So no doubt, yes, it's true, he's still an infant in Christ, Simon is, as we read this account. But here's the thing that I want to challenge you with. Simon was saved under Philip the Evangelist's ministry. But he starts his maturation under the apostolic ministry of Peter and John. Now, Philip the Evangelist brought him to Christ. But the apostles Peter and John are concerned about forming Christ in him. Amongst the many things that evangelists do, and the scope of their function is wide, too wide to discuss here. But one thing that evangelists most certainly do and have is a sincere passion for the lost. And I love evangelists. I love their passion for the lost. Biblically too, they also are to educate the sons of God, the church of God, as to winning the lost. Also to impart a sincere love and passion for the lost. That is true. But contextually, yeah, in this narrative, Philip's role seems to be winning souls, which evangelists do. So Philip the evangelist brought Simon to Christ, introduced him to Christ. Apostolic ministry in the persons of Peter and John come down to Samaria to form Christ in Simon. Now, it is the focus of anything apostolic to form Christ in you. We're living in a season which many label as the apostolic season. It's labeled variously by various quarters within the kingdom of God. But the reference to anything apostolic, and this is a vast subject, so I'm just praising a response here. The reference to anything apostolic is a reference to absolute authenticity, to absolute genuineness. Apostles are concerned as to authenticity. Apostles are also concerned as to the fullness of the image and stature that belongs to Christ. In other words, they want every believer to grow up in Christ, or conversely, for Christ to be formed in fullness in you. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says, as an apostle, I labor, I teach, he says, I preach, I admonish, I do three things, teach, preach, admonish, I labor, so that I might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing. What Philip failed to perceive, the apostles picked up. Peter said to Simon, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness. I see the wickedness of your heart. Now he is saved, he is a son of God, but manifesting immaturity within this context. I want to encourage the whole church and those viewing via this channel. I would like to think that our church is apostolic in emphasis, or at least we try to be, by the grace of God of which he affords to us. By that I mean we are intent not just on saving people, but on maturing the saints into the fullness of the image of Christ. And I don't think this particular case study is coincidental. At least nothing in Scripture is coincidentally inserted here in the text of the canon of Scripture. This case study is here, amongst many things, to demonstrate to us how that it takes the lenses of apostolic eyes to see where you truly are as the church, as the sons of God. Apostles have this uncanny ability to see beyond the veneer, to see beyond the apparent, and to look inwardly into the deeper inner recesses and appraise the true state of an individual or a church. Peter and John pick up on where Simon is in reference to his the true state of his heart. And notice what Peter would later on say to him, your heart is not right with God. You are saved. You come into the kingdom. You have believed. But you need to get your heart aligned to righteous standards or principles in the kingdom of God. So might I encourage you again, church, the emphasis of God in dealing with bitterness in our particular local house. I dare say to specifically our people, God by His Spirit has come with apostolic lens, perspective and authority to really unveil to us where we truly are. Might I remind you, Proverbs 14:10a says, only the heart knows its own bitterness. Here the Holy Ghost is shining a spotlight again, and God really must love us to speak like this. I sense the love, the grace, the mercy of God. You know why? Because He wants us to mature. It is the nature of love not to leave the one loved in a position of error, falsity, or immaturity. But love beckons to yank you out of inaccuracy to a place of greater accuracy. And he whom the Lord loves, He would obviously discipline. A fifth point to note in this scenario, in this case study, is that Simon wanted the capacity for himself to pray for the impartation of the gift of the Holy Ghost, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to others. There's no account of he himself being baptized here. And yet he wants to administrate this as a vehicle to others. It is true to the nature of any bitter person to have a spiritual expectation for others that they personally, subjectively, have not entered into. And usually, a position of great resentment towards another, and you make a judgment on the other spiritually, and you know where they ought to be, without you yourself portraying that same position. And so what generally they do is lash out that they ought to be at that level, in this case, of being baptized in the Spirit, but he himself not having experienced the same. Now I want to encourage particularly leaders that are listening tonight. You cannot lead people to where you have not gone yourself. You cannot draw people into a certain level of spiritual maturity that you firstly have not attained nor demonstrably exhibit before your people. People are drawn into what they see more than hearing what you say. My appeal to leaders in particular is we as leaders must deal with our bitterness such that we portray levels of spiritual engagement, spirituality, a walk in Christ, that is attractive to others that we lead, and it will be a point of coaxing them to come into that place of maturity that we claim to have. Now, notice another point, just to proceed because of time, another point to note here also. Simon the sorcerer enjoyed prominence through his exhibitionism. He was an exhibitionist. He was showcasing spiritual power quite dramatically. And the Bible consistently references the degree to which people were astonished. The Greek word for the word astonished literally means they were beside themselves whenever Simon the sorcerer did his thing in Samaria. So he was prone to this flamboyant external enactment of his spiritual power. Now he sees first Philip and then Peter and John perform many signs and wonders, and the people were amazed at what this evangelist and these apostles did. So obviously he is envious of center stage, and he wants spiritual power and authority, not with pure motivation, but to purely exhibit spiritual power such that he can accrue to himself the levels of attention and the applause and the regard of people that he once enjoyed. Now, the reason why I say this is Peter would say to him later, "Repent of your wickedness, repent of your iniquity." And the word for iniquity literally suggests malice. Malice is evil intent of one to another. This tells me, therefore, that Simon did not want the gift of imparting the Holy Spirit to those for the honorable motivation of benefiting the ones he ministered the Holy Ghost to. His concerns were purely for his own spiritual image and influence that he once enjoyed in the city of Samaria. In other words, he was not baptized in the love of God. Now, let me sound a caution here. The absence of love invalidates the operation of any spiritual gift. I don't care how gifted you are, claim to be, or desire to be. The gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit work in tandem with the love of God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power will always attend love. When we minister to others, our motivation is not to exhibit how proficient we are in our giftedness. Whenever we manifest and showcase ministry through the operation of a gift endowment that God has given us. It's never to, or should be, never to draw attention to ourselves. But the operation of the power of the Holy Ghost, being expressed via a particular gift God has given to us, must attend the bedrock, the foundation of love within us that we have for the person ministering, to which we are ministering. Our motivation is never to showcase ourselves. Oh, see how gifted I am. And right now, we're living with this plague in the modern church, where ministry proficiency is so showcased, it's so staged, and brings attention to ourselves. I will dare to conclude such an individual is in the gall of bitterness. That bitterness being manifested by a spirit of pride, envy, jealousy, and selfish ambition, which has the person at the center of attention and not the well-being and the welfare of the ones they are ministering to. If you do not sincerely, genuinely love the other, you have no right to employ your spiritual gift to minister to them. The employment of your spiritual gift is not about you. It's about blessing the other. Humility must attend us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, from verses 1 to 3, it says, "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Notice what Paul here says. Paul presents love as the more excellent gift, the more excellent way. Love is the motivation and the spur for the exercise of all spiritual gifts. In fact, I want to encourage you, when you seek to master love and live at peace with all people, which a bitter person is unable to, what you will discover in your life, the gifts and the power of the Holy Ghost will flow efficiently and efficaciously in your life because your motivation is correct. In fact, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes what love is and what love is not, he would say, for example, love is kind, love is patient, etc. In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, he said, "Love does not seek its own." Love never seeks its own. So may I encourage you to master love. And if you're listening to me and if you've succumbed to bitterness manifested by pride, by which you seek spiritual giftedness, simply to showcase who you are, to build up a spiritual reputation for yourself, might I encourage you, leave that system of operation and come into a place where the love of God provokes you without the need even to bring attention to yourself, but for the benefit of the one you are ministering to. That is a far better place to be that God has for you and for me. 7 points. The scripture says, when Peter saw him and he requested the power to impart the gift of the Holy Ghost through an exchange of money, Peter said this to him, Acts 8 verse 23, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness." This is the King James framing. The NASB says you are in the gall of bitterness. The King James says you are poisoned by bitterness and you are bound or in the bonds of iniquity. And like I said, iniquity here means malice. You have evil intent. Your motivations are not honorable. You're not there to heal. In fact, you want to injure those you will minister to by your request of this specific gift. But what strikes me here is the same phrases in one sentence. you are poisoned by bitterness, in the gall of bitterness, and in the bonds of iniquity. So bitterness and bonds. Bitterness binds. Bitterness imprisons. Whoever is beset by the poison of bitterness, unknowingly to them, they're actually captive in a prison of malicious intent out from which only God can set you free. I reference this just to bring to your attention again the lethal nature of bitterness. It's not innocuous. It's in fact a very serious thing. And apostolic eyes are able to fully assess its lethal poison. Number 8, spiritual inheritance is aborted by bitterness. If you leave your bitterness unattended, unhealed, unresolved, if you don't vacate the position of bitterness, what will most certainly happen? You will sabotage your spiritual destiny in Christ. This I demonstrated in the life of Miriam, who was ostracized from the community of the Israelites, and she played no significant role in her life when she manifested her bitterness towards her brother Moses and his leadership, and was relegated to the fringes of God's purposes, never again to play a central role in the narrative. In fact, after Miriam manifested that dishonor towards Moses' leadership, she plays no significant role in leadership there afterwards. And the next time we read of her is a few chapters later, Numbers 20, from Numbers 11 onwards, but in Numbers 20, you will read of her death. Now, I don't know about you. I never want to come to the place where things allotted in God for me, I lose. Bitterness is one of those key things, the most powerful in my estimate, that can cause anyone to lose privileged position, privileged estate, privileged responsibility in God. The reason why I say this is when Peter chides Simon, Peter looks at him and says, Simon, you are in the poison of, or the gall of bitterness. And he says this to him, you have no part nor portion in this matter. Now, if you do Greek word searches and studies on these specific words, no part or portion, both allude to an allotment, both allude to an inheritance. So Peter was saying to him, in my paraphrase, Peter would say something like this to him, Simon, if you want to operate at this level, this inheritance will forever evade you if you stay camped in that condition. Don't even seek of coming here. You've got no part, no allotment. There's no sharing of you within this specific domain that we function in by virtue of your bitterness. Yes, your bitterness has disqualified you. And I know it's God's preserve to choose whom He would be apostles. I know all those principles. I'm just referencing a little principle here that bitterness does discount one. Will literally side marginalize you. It will divert you away from playing central key roles in an inheritance that potentially God has in store for you. Peter would say to him, your heart is not right before God. And may our hearts become right before God. Because church, I really believe it's my prophetic take, call and impression that God has got key roles for us to play, both in our local house, key roles for you to play in your sphere, for example, your family, your work, amongst your friends. I believe as a household, key roles for us to play within our city and indeed within the nations of the earth. But what's going to cause us to lose estate, to lose inheritance, is the bitter poison of this gall of bitterness. So I want to encourage you, don't lose what God has in store for you. Let's get our hearts right, in Peter's word, let's get our hearts right and not lose what God has promised us in the name of the Lord. Now, I said to you in my prior broadcast that bitterness is the biggest grace blocker. The apostles represent the grace of God here in this scenario, carrying apostolic grace. He is so close to it, Simon is, but he cannot access it. It's almost like the apostles draw a line. This line you don't cross. There's a domain that bitterness will not allow you to enter. And again, we can see a clear example here that bitterness foregoes the grace of God intended for the person to benefit from. You know, I just sense the Lord saying to all of us that are viewing this channel right now, I have so much in store for you, want to do so much in you, want to use you so instrumentally, so in a such a key fashion for my purposes being outplayed in various contexts. But get your heart right, deal with the residual traces of the bitterness that still might be lurking at the back of your heart, the back of your mind, the backside of your soul or spirit. Deal with it and see how quickly I will fast track you in my use of you for specific matters. My last point. In Peter addressing him, Peter said these words to him, Acts 8:22. Therefore repent of this wickedness. The word for wickedness here literally means injustice or unrighteousness. To be unrighteous is to not comply with an eternal standard in God. Righteousness is the standards that God has preset in eternity past for all men on the planet for us to subscribe to. What Peter was saying to Simon, that in this particular matter he is unrighteous, in this particular matter he is manifesting an injustice and a wickedness. And all Peter is asking him to correct this, and this can be corrected. Peter says to him, therefore repent. Therefore repent. And pray to the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart might be forgiven you. Simon then realizes, I really honestly believe this man repented. Because he asks the apostles, please pray for me yourselves, that the Lord will forgive me. The point being, the words of Peter are this, repent from this wickedness. The word repent means a change of mind. But it's not just a change of mind, it's a change of mindset. It's a change of manner of thinking. This proves to me, if bitterness can be cured through the act of repentance, and if repentance alludes to a mindset, a manner of thinking, or a change of mindset, that largely bitterness is an issue of the soul that is rooted in a manner of thinking. If you change the way you think, if you simply take your mind and subscribe it to God's righteous way of thinking. And here I want to encourage anyone listening to me for the first time to please consult the past 9 episodes in which I discussed various ways or principles, methodologies by which you and I can overcome the bitter poison of bitterness. The issue is, it is something from which you and I need to repent. So I want to encourage you as we close, would you bow your hearts in prayer with me as you and I bring our hearts before the Lord and saying, God, help us not to lose our inheritance, our estate in you that you call us into to function. Help us not to stay at a place of immaturity, but for Christ to be fully formed in us, and that you and I can go to a new place of maturity and functionality within the kingdom of God. That love will be our primary motivation for our desire to excel in any spiritual gift. We will always live for the other and never live for ourselves. We will always seek the welfare of those we minister to and never ever use gifts and callings to make a name for ourselves. May the gall of bitterness be thoroughly purged from your and from my life as we bring our hearts before the Lord tonight. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are healing the hearts of those who are listening even now. Father, I thank you for your goodness in even speaking to us again in this fashion. Father, we've looked at this particular case study and our hearts are pricked. Again, our hearts are humbled before you. I know that even in whole cities, like this particular city of Samaria, you desire also to use us significantly, and indeed all who are listening, Father. Father, I ask even now, as we ask your forgiveness for every time we have succumbed to be entrapped by the poison of bitterness and to manifest that in carnal ways, once again, forgive us, loving Father. Forgive us completely. We repent holistically. Forgive us of our actions. Forgive us of our mindsets, the mindset that led to specific bitter actions. Forgive us of that level of thinking. Today we ask that we will always subscribe to the way you think, as reflected in the principles of your word. I ask, O God, that as we turn from our wickedness, make our hearts right before you. Make our hearts, our spirits steadfast with God. We receive your grace today. We receive new healing. Too, Father, we receive new empowerment. Also, we receive new elevation. We receive new reinstatements to roles and responsibilities you've always had predetermined for us, Father. I pray nothing will be lost in the lives of those listening. I infer and impart your grace to them even now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray we would be totally healed, and from this point on, we would venture forth bitterlessly, free from the malady and the prison, the bonds of iniquity, the bonds of wickedness. Help us to be completely free. Father, let your grace have its perfect space, its perfect sway, its perfect room within our lives now. We receive it. We receive it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in your name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, I trust you were blessed by the word of the Lord this evening. And I want to encourage you to join us again on Sunday morning as we continue along with this theme. And trust God to further lead us to a place of greater wholeness in the realm of our soul. So I'll see you again on this particular broadcast at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May great grace and abundant peace always be your portion. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.